We don't need that. Yeah, we do. And the ladies' luncheon. See, I kept thinking there's something I'm forgetting. Is the ladies' luncheon this weekend? No, that's the first weekend. Okay. Yeah. Okay, everybody has a new zodiac. So hard to believe I'm starting Bible class by saying, okay, does everyone have a new zodiac, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's make sure that we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, ready to see what He has for us today. And that means that we need to be trusting Him as our teacher to teach us, to illuminate us to the things that God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this tremendous book that You have given us. It shows us that You are God, You're the God of the universe, and that in the warfare between You and Lucifer, the outcome was decided in eternity past, and You, our God, is the winner. I thank You for that. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just teach us this evening. Pray that we would be able to listen to His voice as He teaches us, and that as a result of this teaching, we would have a greater understanding of our hero, Jesus Christ, and be drawn closer to You. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're now ready for the second chapter in our third and last book of the Zodiac, and it's Gemini. And they're about 1 o'clock, and if you like, you can just turn your paper upside down, and that might help you see them. But this is in the order in which they are. Now, I think this is probably one of the most interesting constellations that we're going to see. Gemini means twins. These are the twins. They are sitting peaceably together in Greek, Roman mythology. They are never separated. They're not like Siamese twins, but they always go together. And I want to point this out. In fact, I think even for me it's easier if I turn them so that they're now on the bottom, and it's easier for me to see. But you'll notice that the one on the left has his arm around the one on the right as you're facing them, and holding that one, that twin. And one twin has a club. He's just kind of resting on his shoulder. And by the way, this is this twin represents Jesus Christ, and he's holding the club, he's holding the branch, and the other twin is holding a bow that is not strung, and an arrow, the arrow speaking of swiftness, and the bow, and the harp. And this is after battle. They're prepared for battle, but this is after the victory has been won. So they're ready for war, but their weapons are at rest because they're celebrating their victory. A lot of truth here. I'm always interested as I listen to the radio and listen to the number of people in this country who think that we should settle our differences with the Taliban, with the terrorists who attacked us on 9/11, and we should settle our difference through negotiations. Just talking with them, coming to a peaceable agreement. And I've thought about that, and I've thought, yes, that is possible. And we can do that. All we have to do is for each one of us to kill ourselves. And if we're all dead in this country, then we would be at peace with the Muslim nation. But I would suggest if we are going to do it that way, we let those who think it's going to work the most try it first. And then perhaps have a revote. But, look, there is a time for talk, there's a time for compromise, there's a time for war, and a very famous person, in fact, the author of the Zodiac said, in war, there's no substitute for victory. Now, you think Joe MacArthur said that, but it was God. No substitute for victory. And they are celebrating victory, and that's why she has the harp, or he has the harp, because she is singing praises to the other twin after the victory. You may notice that after a military loss that results in your enslavement, very seldom do you find people celebrating their own enslavement. And so they are celebrating victory. That's what the last book of the Zodiac is about. Jesus wins. And we win because we are in Christ. That's Gemini. Gemini is a picture of current positional truth. Now, I want to spend a couple of moments on Greek and Roman mythology before I go any further. Remember that mythology is part of Satan's counterfeit of the Zodiac. And it was from mythology you moved into the horoscope. But we have mythology, Greek mythology, Roman mythology. But we can still learn a lot from mythology. Because when you tell a lie, you have to have some basis of truth. And so we're able to, if you know truth, and then you listen to someone's testimony that is made up of truth and lie, you're able to pick out the truth. And so that's what we have here. Now, both the Greeks and the Romans represent these twins as two young men, two young warriors, twin brothers, who are the sons of Jupiter. And they both had a very unusual birth. And they are said to have been with the Argonauts in the contest of the Golden Fleece. And in this battle, they displayed tremendous heroism. One of the twins was superior in his use of arms, and the other in the use of horsemanship. And in the Greek temple, they are often shown mounted on white horses, armed with spears and riding side by side. You getting a clue here? Who comes back to the earth riding on a white stallion? Christ. Who comes with him? We do. Okay? They often appear at the head of the troops, leading them to victory. They had other things they did. They cleared the seas of pirates. They calmed the seas. That's why they were the patrons of the sailors. I think it's in Acts 21, the name of the boat that Paul was on is named after them. They are the patron saints of sailors. They had the power to speak a word, and the seas would become instantly calm in the midst of a storm. Sound familiar? Now, I want, remember, this story precedes Christ and his calming of the sea. But if you knew the story and you happened to be in a boat with a guy, and you're in a tremendous storm, and he just gets up, and you wake him up and says, be still, will you? And this instant stillness, you see how that, whoa, comes together. They were inseparable. There was a tremendous love between the two. And Jupiter rewarded their mutual affection by transferring them together to heavenly immortality. And further accounts have them represented as king, as divine saviors, and as helpers of men. They were normally warriors and judges. Now, let's think about this for a minute. They had an unusual birth. Did Jesus have an unusual birth? He calmed the sea. He is now in heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the divine Savior. He is the helper of men. Is Jesus a warrior? Is he a judge? Yep. Do you see how from you took out and you just read the whole mythology and then you begin to see truth? Now, in the zodiac of Egypt, he is shown as a man walking hand in hand with a woman. The male figure, sometimes in the Egyptian zodiac, he is called Adam, and she is called Eve. Not the first Adam, but the last Adam. He is the seed of the woman, the seed of Virgo, the last Adam. He is called the coming one, the Messiah Prince. Now for the woman. Now the one on the right, the woman, is sometimes portrayed as a woman, and sometimes as a very masculine man. He's not a transvestite. I could just see where y'all are going. I know y'all. He's not a transvestite. let's talk about these two. Last Adam, one on the left. Jesus Christ has a bride, the one on the right. His bride is born, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. They are destined for an everlasting union. He will share his glory and his rulership, his dominion, for all eternity. I have a new zodiac, Rob. You will be so happy. Special service when you're the song leader. Yeah, pretty. Okay, we're on Gemini. It's about 1 o'clock, but we've got it turned upside down so we can read it right side up. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, which makes it around 7. And, yeah, turn her upside down and she's at 7. Now, here's the... So here she is. She's the bride. He's the husband. Has his arm around her. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just start at verse 1. Good place to start. Look at verses 1 and 2. Because I want you to get the context. We need a little integration with context. Paul says, become imitators. Now, the idea here, imitator, is one who follows another's example of God. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life, this is a present imperative, of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now you see, the only trouble is when we turn it upside down and then I start to look. But remember, right here, if you're curious, he's the high priest and he's the victim. He gave himself up as a sacrifice to God for us. Now skip down to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now, what do you think pleases the Lord? Our faith. Look at verse 15. Be very careful then. This is the present active imperative of blepo, and it means to have spiritual insight. Look at how spiritual insight rather than spiritual blindness. Be very careful in how you live. Not as unwise. Not as those who are doing work, but as wise. See, those who have faith. Making the most. Now, the idea of making the most is the word in the Greek means to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. Take advantage of living by faith every day. Take advantage of trusting the Holy Spirit in your life every day. Therefore, stop being foolish, but understand what the Lord will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with Spirit. So the Lord's will is to be filled with Spirit. You see? And the reason Paul uses the wine, think about this, wine is something that goes on the inside when you drink it, to your faith, and it changes how you are on the outside. Correct? The Holy Spirit, when you drink Him, put your faith, changes how you are on the outside. When you drink too much wine, what do on the outside? Throw up. That's why. Well, just from watching his wife. Now, when you drink, and I'm going to use the same word, but you can't, but when you drink too much of the Spirit, what's on the outside? What do you do? What? Too much of the Spirit? What do you do? You glorify the Lord, but what's coming out? Overflowing with love. Okay? And can you see the picture? Which would you rather have? Which would you rather have someone do on you? Hey, I know, but is this not graphic? Paul is painting a word picture. When you're full of wine, you throw up on people. I have never known anyone who was thrown up on and said, "Oh, that is so warm. That is so nice." Now, a couple of you may have known somebody like that, but I don't hang around those people. Okay? But see, most people that I know, I'm going to put it this way, most normal folks don't like to be thrown up on. Okay? But we all love to be loved on. So, out of you, when you walk in the flesh, come. Vomit. out of you when you walk in the Spirit comes love. That's what we're talking about. Now, look at this. Verse 19. Want to throw this in, and this is more exercise for you. Look how many times after Paul talks about being filled with Spirit, or, you know, he talks right after that comes worship. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we're ready for our passage, but I wanted us to kind of be integrated here with context. Verse 22 is probably one of the most politically incorrect verses in Scripture, but we'll be there anyway. Look at verse 20. Submit to one another out of reverence, fear for the Lord. The word submit is a present passive participle of hupotasso, to stand, it means to stand under the authority, that's the military term. It means to be conscious of the needs of someone, to be conscious to other needs, to yield. The passive voice, it has a connotation of voluntary submission. So, in love, who comes first? You or the other person? The other person. Do you see what we're talking about here? Somebody in love. In love, whose needs come first? Yours or the other person? The other person. Go back to the cross. God loved us. Whose needs came first? His or ours? Ours. If his would have come first, what would have happened? No salvation. He would have said, I love you. I feel for you, but I can't quite reach you. Isn't that right? But see, love puts the needs of the object before the needs of the subject. So, in the assembly here, we're all to put the needs of the other before our own. Now, you can get carried away with this. You want to go out to dinner? Well, it's just up to you. Well, I would like to go. If you would like to go. Well, or what do you want to do? Some things or say, whatever you like. Well, I want to do whatever you like. Well, I want to do whatever you like. I mean, you see how that can get just... Doesn't mean you can't, you know, say the preference. But how many times have you, you know, you love someone, two people love each other, and somebody say, hey, let's go have some Mexican food. I don't know if I feel like Mexican food today. If you love that person, what do you say? I'll see you when I get back. No. do you see? Oh, okay, well, what do you feel like? Well, I kind of feel like Chinese. Okay. Do you see how you... That's what he's talking about here. Yes. Yeah. So, they want, that's what you want. But it doesn't mean that, and all I'm trying, I was trying to use food as, you know, because if I talked about sex, then I'd lose half of the rest of you. And, but you see, so it's you just put love always sacrifices, the subject sacrifices for the object. That's all he's saying here. Yeah, yeah. But also when he says we can't afford new carpets, then you're lucky. And then he says we need a new boat. Okay? And look, the idea here is voluntary submission. Now, we have the next verse, one of the most politically incorrect. Now, in the English, it says, wives submit. Submit is not here. It's understood from the previous verse. Wives, to your own husband, as to the Lord. See, we're all right here. How are you? You're to submit yourself, one another, out of reverence, out of love, out of respect, out of worship, out of awe for Christ. Wives, you're to do the same thing to your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head. I'm not going to get into the head because that means the one who is the most important of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits, hupotasso again, to Christ, now do you see where we went? We went from submitting to one another, to the wife submitting to the husband, to the church submitting to Christ. That's where we went to. I hope you can follow that. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in most things. Unfortunately, it says panta everything. Everything, yeah. And your wife, you know, she will tell you what you should tell her so that she can submit to you. Yeah. Okay? But where does this law come from? From the Holy Spirit, yeah. So, and we are loving and imperfect partners, correct? God loves us, but we were perfect. Oh. Let me tell you, this stuff here is strong as bear's breath. Yeah. Bear's breath has been feeding on garlic. That's really, you never smell bear's breath till you smell a bear that's been feeding on about 7 acres of garlic. Okay? Whew! Yeah. Now, but we have to move on. Now we have verse 25. I don't want to skip anything. Let me ask you this. Just go back to the Zodiac. I want you to begin to see that we have Jesus Christ and the church. Okay? That's where we're going here, in case I missed that. By the way, is marriage based on justice or love? Love. What? Yeah, if it, you have to kill or be killed, that's justice. Okay? Our relationship, our marriage with Christ, that's what we're really talking about, is based upon what? We become his bride by faith in our future husband, so to speak, in his work on the cross. That's love. Our husband, for the bride, laid down his life for us. Now look at husband, verse 25. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see what we have? Wives, you are to graciously, lovingly, voluntarily submit yourself to your husband. I don't think that's politically correct today in the feminine movement. Men, but one of the problems with the church is sometimes they don't see verse 25 and following. Men, you are to love your wife. Love there is a present act of charity that's a mandate. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, your love means you put her needs before your own. Ooh. Now, Christ gave himself up for her, the bride, in order to make her holy. Really, the aorist subjunctive here is in order that he might make her holy. Cleansing her for the purpose of making her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water by the Word, the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he sees and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. By the way, it's just understood he leaves hers. And the two will become one flesh. Okay, so if two people are married, they're now one, and they're one flesh. So that when you give up what you want for the other, you're really doing what you want for you. Because you're one flesh. In other words, when you please your partner, whom have you pleased? Yourself. Because you're one. Is that right? You know, I've been hammering a few times and I hit the wrong nail. I have never once said, it doesn't really bother me, it was just my hand. You know why? The hand is part of me. And when I hit my thumb, I hurt all over. You bang your shin? That's no problem. It's just a little place on my shin. Doesn't bother me. No, it's you. So that when we as husbands or we as wives do not do things that please our husbands or wives, the only person we're hurting is ourselves. On the other hand, when we do things that please our husbands, please our wives, we're helping ourselves. Because we're one. You see that? Yeah. That is supernatural! It's supernatural to be one. It's supernatural to put the needs of the other before your own. It ain't natural. You know the flesh? You know your flesh, your ultimate nature? It always puts the other person first, right? Your flesh does, your ultimate nature always says, what's best for the other person? No. The flesh says, what's best for me? Fully on them! Love says, what's best for them? Fully on me. Big deal. Christ said, what's best for the human race? And he died for us. We benefit. And then the part that I still can't believe is we're the prize. And you know, it's just... It's hard for me to think of me being the prize for God. But see, that's grace. Yeah. And if Steve ever gets saved, he would be the prize. Now, again, verse 29. I'm going to start back up here a little bit. Yeah, we'll just start at verse 29. After all, see, remember verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. How does Christ, what does he do? He feeds us. He cares for us. He loves us. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, and everything he's talking about, the illustration is for us, but what he's really talking about is Gemini. Christ and the church. We look at Christ and his relationship with us, and our relationship with him, and that's the pattern for marriage. And by the way, let me ask you this. How do you think our marriage is going to be in heaven with the Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, a 5? 20? Not very many feisty spats, right? Zip. Okay. You want a perfect marriage? You will have it in heaven. Now he says in verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. Now, how many times have we seen that the wife is commanded to love her husband? Zip. You know why? Because in the ancient world, it was just figured that, you know, yeah, she loves him. But he still loves her. He's initiated. And the wife must respect her husband. Now, the word for respect is phobia, where we get our fear, the word for fear. Interesting things there. But it's a present passive subjunctive, it's potential. The passive voice is something you receive. Where does the husband truly receive his love for his wife? From the Holy Spirit. Is it based on who and what the wife is? No. Where does the wife truly receive her respect for her husband? From the Holy Spirit. Not based upon. Well, you know what? When he takes up and he does this and he's worthy of that respect, then I'll respect him. In the meantime, I'll treat him like a doormat he is. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something supernatural. Our relationship, our marriage with Christ as his bride is based upon his love for us. Our husband, people, lay down his life for us. Husband, want to be a hubby? That's how you're to treat your bride. Willing to die. I know some of you said, yeah, I got a marriage like that. It's killing me. Wives are to respect their husbands. No, the love and the willingness to lay down the life and the respect, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. Most husbands love their wives by like they love Christ. And most wives respect and love their husbands like they love Christ. On a good day, it ain't much. If you, husband, if you treat your wife as you treat the Lord, how are you treating her? Do you see the analogy here? Wife, how are you treating your husband? That's how you're treating the Lord. They go together. You're a lousy wife, you're a lousy believer. You're a lousy husband, you're a lousy believer. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Do you respect your husband? It is a reflection of your respect and worship for the Lord. Don't you? I'm going to say, I don't want to be controversial, so I'll just put it this way. A non-controversial statement. I don't like to be controversial. But I will say this. Any man who doesn't love his wife doesn't love the Lord. Any woman who does not submit and respect her husband doesn't love the Lord. Other than that, I don't want to say anything controversial. I'm not sure that's politically correct anymore. We could hit chapter 6, children obey your parents. We just wanted to just, you know, get to the end of it here. So let's go back to the zodiac. I just wanted you to see the marriage thing. Back to Gemini. The word for Gemini in the original Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Syriac is important. And the word does not have the idea of two people brought forth as twins or having birth at the same time. In other words, the idea here is not two people sharing the same birth as what we think of as twins. Okay? Instead, it has the idea of something completed or brought to consummation or perfected as in marriage. So the idea here is that now these two are complete. You and I are complete and will be completed in Christ, and Christ will be completed in us. You see what marriage is? Two people now become one. They're now complete. The Coptic name for this sign is Pimahi, P-I-M-A-H-I, two words. And it signifies the completed or the completely joined. Now, we're in Ephesians. Look over at 1 John, chapter 3. I think it is. Yeah, verse 2. Dear friend, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, not the disciples' prayer. Look at verse, we're going to skip around a little bit. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Okay? Then skip down, all the way down. His prayer, glorify me, which he received at his ascension and session. Now look at verse 21. We'll start 20. My prayer is not for them alone, his disciples, But I request also for those who will believe in me through the word, through the gospel, in order that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. We're in the Father, we're in the Son. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, in John 13, what did he say? People are going to see that the world will believe that we're the disciples of Christ. Love. Verse 22. I have given them the glory. That's the Holy Spirit. That you gave me in order that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me. May they be brought to completion, to complete unity, in order to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am in order to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, when you see the bride, what's he praying for? That we would be one. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see him as he is, and we are going to be complete in him. Now let's go back to Adam and Eve, the first Adam, for a minute. While God formed the woman, this multiple choice, Adam was A, playing baseball, B, playing computer games, C, asleep. He was asleep. The bride was formed while he was asleep. It was from the death of Christ and his awakening, resurrection, that gives birth to us, so to speak, the bride. What gave birth to Eve? The death of Adam. What gives birth to us? The death of Christ. Now, I know it's the baptism of the Spirit that puts us into him and makes us one, so forth. But without the work of Christ on the cross, there ain't going to be no baptism, huh? Okay. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Right before the map. See it, verse 1. I don't want to do this from my New American Standard. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay? 12 patterns. And she was with child, that's Christ. And she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Let's get down to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, Christ, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up, he ascended, up to God and to his throne. Skip down to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God, holding to the testimony of Jesus. Now, there is a warfare going on between Lucifer and Christ. And what we're going to see in this particular chapter of this book in the Zodiac, we're going to see Lupus, who is a rabbit, a hare, and you can see that Orion is crushing him, killing him, and the big dog is about ready to capture him. And so, kind of an interesting thing, rabbit and dog, we haven't gotten there yet, but we might as well talk about this now. The rabbit and dog, I think they would just say they're kind of natural enemies. And dogs whip rabbits. And I was thinking about it, here is a rabbit, and he, how many people do you know have ever been attacked by rabbits? There's only one. Jimmy Carter, remember? Was attacked by a rabbit and ran across the water. Interesting rabbit. But, I mean, you know where I live, I see little rabbits. I live in the city, you know, a few blocks. I see little rabbits all the time. You see rabbits where you live? Have you ever walked out there? Oh my God, there's a rabbit. I'm going to get back in the house for you. Do you worry about little rabbits attacking you? No. Now think of this. This rabbit has attacked God. He didn't have any more chance of whipping God than a rabbit has of attacking you. And when we get to cancer, the crab, interesting thing, in those three decons, Lucifer's not there. But he's in the next one. Why? Because he's put away for 1,000 years. Now, go back to Christ, Gemini, Pollux, holding the club, and some zodiac is holding a branch. Jesus Christ is the branch. I think clubs are normally made out of wood. And what the club says is this is one who has great power, and he bruises the serpent's head. The Egyptian called him Hor, a horse, which means the coming one, the son of light. We are children of light. I read that. That's the reason I read that to you. He is the slayer of the serpent and the recoverer of the kingdom. That's what he's known in Egyptian mythology. Look at a couple of stars. By the way, Castor is the bride. Pollux has his arm around her. He has, not the harmonica, but the harp. Because he praises and sings and worships him. A couple of stars. In the left foot of Pollux is Ahenhenna, A-T-N-A-H. I think we can see it here, right here. See this right here? Up in his left foot is a star, and it means the wounded or the hurt one. It is interesting, I think Charlotte asked me about this. In every one, where his heel is hurt, it's always his left heel. And I really don't know why, except this. For those of you who are right-handed, which is your strongest foot? Your right foot. Your left foot.
comes down, Lucifer.
Yeah. Okay. The principal star in his head is Pollux itself. That's where we get the name. Right here, in his head, that's the principal star. And it means ruler. It also means the judge. Jesus Christ is the ruler. He's the judge. In his waist is a star that means established as the foundation. He is established. Christ is the foundation. He is our foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Castor, the bride. Sometimes he's called Apollo. He is sometimes called Hercules. Sometimes he's shown as a woman and sometimes as a masculine hero. Well, what does Christ say about the church? Male nor female. Is that right? In the Old Testament, God calls Israel his son. He also calls her his wife. But in Revelation, we, the bride of the Lamb, are called the man-child. We will rule with him. Now, here's how we know. We're also called his bride, aren't we? We're the man-child, we're the bride. Now, here's how we know Castor is not Israel. Israel is not one with Christ, we are. This is Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. So too is Jesus one with us and we with him. Remember we saw that in the prayer of John 17? He was praying in the future for those who would believe the gospel, we would be one. He was going to send his spirit and we would be one. So in marriage, the two become one. We're in him, he's in us. We're one. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Remember we saw where these two, Pollux and Castor, had unusual birth. Jesus had an unusual birth? Virgin conception? Virgin birth? You don't hear about those a lot. Okay? We have an unusual birth. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Born again by the Holy Spirit. So, we're both unique sons of God. Jesus is unique son. We are sons of God in him. We are joint heirs with Christ. We share in his riches, in his inheritance. So it was the birth of one, Christ, which results in the birth of the other, us. Pollux, the ruler, the judge, the toiling deliverer, Castor, the coming ruler or judge, born of light. What are we going to be doing in the millennium? Ruling with Christ. Now, here's the point. Positionally, right now, we are one with Christ. We're in him, he's in us. Is that right? This is a spiritual union. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, it will really be a physical union or a reality, a complete union. Our union can only become complete when this mortal body has put on immortality and death has been swallowed up. That occurs at the rapture. Then, at the rapture, is when we who are corrupt will put on incorruption and forever be with the Lord. So, we're in union positionally, but the marriage makes us one through the completion. The two of us will be one forever
at the rapture of the church.
Doesn't that just blow your mind that let's go back to the garden and Jesus. And he doesn't have one of those laser lights. He can just make a light that sees the light of the world. And he's just showing the galaxies and the constellations and explaining them to Adam and the woman. And I'd have loved to have heard the conversations between Adam and the woman when they got home at night, wherever that was, in the garden. Honey, did you understand anything that man was talking about? No, I didn't, honey. I had no idea. He's talking about virgin birth, conception, going to the cross, being the priest, being the sacrifice, the bride, being what? No, I didn't. Well, then why don't you keep shaking your head yes? I don't know. You know what I mean? But, I mean, those had to be some conversations. I wonder if they ever said, well, yeah, that's really nice, Jesus. But how does all that tie in with us? Don't worry. You will see. But I'm going to guarantee you, when the Lord took the lamb and sacrificed that lamb, and then he said, you know, woman, your seed is going to crush his head, and Lupus, yours are going to crush his heel. They probably said in unison, oh my God! And he said, right. Let's just look at one more passage, a couple verses. Look at Revelation 19. Well, we just look at verse 6, 7, and 8, 9. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. For the linen skin, for the act of love of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. I think that's a good place to stop and a good place for us to begin next week. We're gonna see quite a few verses in Revelation next week, and then we will finish this up. I'm getting excited. You ever think about cancer versus Christ? And notice he has pincers. What are pincers used for? Huh? Well, to bite, to hold on to. He doesn't let go. He's holding on to us, and he doesn't let go. And also, next week, we will see one of the mysteries, because Matthew says that Jesus fulfilled one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and there's not a prophecy of that. I mean, he didn't say of the Old Testament. He said he fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet, of the prophecy. And there's not a prophecy in the Old Testament to Gemini. But Gemini explains the prophecy. Is that confusing? Okay. We will see next week that Gemini is the prophecy of Christ that Matthew talks about. And you look through the Old Testament, everybody says, well, it's not there. It's not there, or is it? It's there. If you think about it, you'll figure that. Anybody know what it is? Not the church. I'm talking about Jesus. A prophecy concerning Christ that he fulfilled. And you look in the Old Testament, you can't find the prophecy. But it's here. In the Zodiac. Matthew says he fulfilled it. Well, too, but I didn't want to come back. Oh, well, have I already? I'm just trying to, you know, be like teen in you. It's a prophecy. Fulfill this prophecy. No. I mean, that is a prophecy, but that's not the one that. It's not in Scripture. That one's in Scripture. Isaiah, Ezekiel, so forth. Good, I want you to. I don't know if you've seen them. I think so. Mm-hmm. But the thing is that who named the stars? The ancient world or God? God did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Okay. Wow, what's the thing about that prophecy? I gave you a question, Matthew. I'm not going to tell you what's chapter and verse. I'm not the Secretary of Defense. Yeah, that's a teaser. Any questions other than that before we go home? Mm-hmm. What's that? Some are first, second, third magnitude, right. I'm not sure. Okay. Yeah, the first magnitude. So, just interesting thing. Well, I can't wait till I can get here next week. I thought I'd tell you tonight, but didn't get there. Mm-hmm. It's in Matthew. First book in the New Testament. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and worship you today. I just pray that your Spirit would take these things and make them real to each one of us. Father, I thank you that you are our God and that you are the victor in this conflict. And I thank you that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, and therefore we're your children because we're one with Him. I thank you, Father, that we share in His inheritance, we share in all that He has because of our unity with Him. Now, Father, I pray that we would just have a tremendous desire for your Spirit to pour out your love through us, a love for one another, and a love for our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might love Him as He loves us. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.